Please would you open to John's Gospel and chapter 1. I just felt it right to move away from Romans. Romans was going into chapter 9 that I would love to come to another time, speaking on the sovereignty of God, speaking about the position of Israel. And it goes, it's a new section really, chapter 9 to 11 of Romans is a new section. But I want us to go back to the Gospels, because the Gospels are wonderful, aren't they? They speak of Jesus, of his life, of his miracles, his teaching, of his death and his resurrection. And surely our aim as a gospel church is always to focus on the person of Jesus, to preach him and him crucified. If we start focusing upon something else, well, we've got it wrong. He must be the centre of everything. And when Christ is the centre, well, then the people of God are lifted up together in unity. If we start making secondary matters central, well, sometimes Christians divide over secondary matters, don't they? But it's the central matters of the gospel that we unite over. And there's wonderful teaching in the Gospel of John. It's a very different gospel to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's written by a different disciple, an eyewitness, and it gives different passages that are not included in the other three synoptic gospels. For example, the passage that we're going to consider this morning, verses 35 to 51, are not included by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because they just weren't there. And the Holy Spirit didn't instruct them through others to write it down. But John was there. He was an eyewitness to these events. John is a person who's very humble, very self-effacing. He never refers to himself in this gospel as if he's in the middle of a situation, but he quietly refers to himself. For example, when we hear first of all about the two disciples in verse 35 who stood with John the Baptist, we're only told of the name of one of them. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But we're not told who the other person was. But then in verse 41, these two disciples having met Jesus, we read, they say, "We have found the Messiah." And undoubtedly, one of the two is John. You see, he was there. He was to see the events as they unfolded. And he was to recount as an eyewitness of how he and Andrew first came to know the Lord Jesus. How Andrew's brother, Simon, came to know the Lord Jesus. Of course, he would have chatted as well to Philip. Philip was one of his colleagues, and he knew how Philip came to know the Lord Jesus, and then a friend of Philip's, Nathaniel. So this morning we're going to look at five men who came to know the Lord Jesus, but we're focusing just upon the four named persons in the passage. We're going to look at two brothers, Andrew and Simon, how they came to know the Lord Jesus, and then we're going to look at two friends, Philip and Nathaniel, and how they came to know the Lord Jesus. Now, the account is very ordinary as you read it, but what we're reading about is the first members of the New Testament church. Not only that, we're going to hear the very first words that are recorded of Jesus' ministry. And it was a question. The very first thing that's recorded that he said is a question. It's an ordinary account. It's put in very basic terms, isn't it? Here's one person. He's invited to go to the house of where Jesus is staying. Jesus says, "Come and see," and he goes. There another one, he says to another person, "Well, come and see, come and find out." Philip says that to Nathaniel. "Come and see." Very simple encounters, one telling another about Jesus. Jesus inviting people simply, a very ordinary account. Yet there were extraordinary results. Think of what these men became. These men were men who turned the world upside down. The Roman Empire was changed through these men, and this is how it all began. You see, as they preached the gospel, whole communities were turned upside down. Samaria en masse was converted. There was a revival in Samaria. We hear of others who do great works. Jerusalem, so many are converted, but then they're persecuted as Peter and others preach, and the people are cast out of Jerusalem. These men are to be instrumental in the growth of the New Testament church. And so what we're reading is very significant. And we're going to ask three questions. Who were they exactly? That's the first question. Then secondly, how did they meet Jesus? And then thirdly, what was the effect upon their lives? So who were they? First of all, let's say they were not special people. They were not dignitaries. They were not lawyers. They were not high up in society. They had no religious status. They weren't doctors of the law. They weren't rich people. They were very ordinary people. We know that two of them here were fishermen, Andrew and Simon. John, who's writing, also was a fisherman. They had very simple trades. Three of them were from the same city, Bethsaida, Andrew, Simon, and Philip. They were men from Galilee. And the Lord Jesus called them to himself. Now think of Andrew, a fisherman from Bethsaida. He seemed a very timid person. We're not told a lot about him in the New Testament. It seems that his brother, Simon Peter, eclipsed him, didn't he? There was Simon Peter, and you hear so much about him. You hear so much, so little about Andrew. Andrew seems to be in the background. He seems to be a friend of Philip. You see, you read of him in John 12, and he and Philip confer together about the Greeks who want to see Jesus. Andrew seems to be quite content to be in the background, and as we see a little later, he was very much a disciple who was a facilitator of others. He wasn't an upfront person. He was in the background, facilitating in different situations. But then think of his brother. His brother was very different, wasn't he? His brother was headstrong. He was a passionate man, very impulsive, and sometimes stubborn. We know Simon Peter. You've read about him. You know exactly what he was like. He would often put his foot in a situation, often say the wrong thing. Jesus often rebuked him. But he loved the Lord Jesus intently. Simon Peter was a fisherman just like his brother. And then there's Philip. He was from Bethsaida. Who was he? We don't hear much about him. He seems to be somebody who's always questioning. You read about him in John 6. And when the little boy's there with his five loaves and two fish, he says, what is this amongst so many? He's a questioner. How on earth can this be of any benefit? And on another occasion, in John 14, Philip, he has another question. Jesus, show us the way to the Father. Show us the way to heaven. And Jesus has already explained it. And he has to say to him, Philip, haven't I been with you so long? And you still don't understand these things? He was a person who had many questions in his mind and seemed to be at times a man of little faith. But he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was Nathanael? Well, he wasn't from the same town as the others. He was from Cana in Galilee. We read that he was a man in whom there was no deceit. What does that mean? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All people have a deceitful heart. But what Jesus was saying was this. He was a man in whom there was no guile, in the sense that he called a spade a spade. Of course he had a deceitful heart, but he was a person who was straightforward. Sometimes you meet those people. I was saying to Adrian last night, Adrian Brake, I love the people up from your valley, from Mountain Ash. They seem to be that type you just relate to really easily. They call a spade, you know where you are with them. Uncomplicated people. And he said, yes, I like that sort of people. I'm from the valleys also. But you know those sorts of people, don't you? You know where you are with them. And that was Nathanael. They were different people. They had different personalities. But there was nothing special about them. And yet these were to be the first disciples of the Lord Jesus. And surely it should remind us of that wonderful text that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, though not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Isn't that true? Here's Corinth, he's writing to the Corinthians. Yes, there were people in that community who were very wealthy. The church knew a certain amount of wealth as well. But you know, even though it was a cosmopolitan, up-and-coming society, Paul says, remember, amongst the church in Corinth, there's not many wise amongst you, not many influential. There's a few, but not many. See, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Isn't that wonderful? God chooses and he comes to people like you and me, simple, straightforward people. And he saves us and he brings us to himself. That should be an encouragement to anybody here who's not yet a Christian, who thinks, well, I don't understand much of the Bible. Well, these men, these fishermen, didn't understand too much. Some of them had a reasonable background, but they didn't understand much. Their lives were taken up, for example, with fishing. And yet the Lord had chosen them for salvation. Now let's think about how they met Jesus. Think first of all of these two disciples, Andrew's one of them, as mentioned in verses 35 and following. What can we say about them? Well, verse 35, we learn that Andrew and this other disciple, John, they were disciples of John the Baptist. In other words, when John preached, they received his message, and John preached a message of repentance. He preached that men and women must turn from their sin. And he called them to be baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. His message was often a fiery message. He denounced the religious leaders. And they were disciples of John. They didn't turn away from this message. They didn't say it was too hard-hitting. They didn't say it was judgmental. They said, no, we're sinners, and this man is preaching the truth. And we want to listen more to him. Earlier in verse 29, surely they'd heard John's message. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They'd listened to that message as John the Baptist now was pointing to Christ. But maybe initially they didn't understand it and it didn't yet take root in their hearts. But then they hear John giving the message a second time. Look at verse 36. He's already preached, behold the Lamb of God. But he preaches again as he now sees Jesus. He points at Jesus. You can imagine him turning to Jesus with his hand extended and said, behold the Lamb of God. Here's John the Baptist. His eyes are fixed now upon Christ. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. And what happens? These disciples, they're affected by that message. And hearing that message, they move away from John the Baptist. And now they begin to follow Jesus Christ. And that's just what John wanted. John didn't want all eyes to be upon him. Yes, they had a great affinity with him. They were disciples of his, but he didn't want them to stay with him. He wanted them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, as they follow Jesus, Jesus turns round. We read that in verse 38. Jesus turns around, and seeing them following, he asks them a question. What do you seek? Now, these are the first words recorded of Jesus' ministry. And they're a question. What do you want? What do you seek? What are you looking for? Now, that question does two things, doesn't it? It probes their motives. It asks them to search their hearts. What are they looking for in life? They've heard John preach. They've heard about the need to repent. Now their eyes are fixed on Jesus. But what are they after in life? Is it purpose? Is it that they're concerned that their sins will be forgiven? Is it that they really want to know the truth? What do they want in life? Do they not want to know the truth? Who is this? Is this the Messiah? What are they living for? Are they living for contentment? Is it a search for happiness? What do they want in life? And surely that's a question that needs to come to every person on the face of the planet today, doesn't it? A person needs to stop and reflect. What am I looking for in life? Where am I going? What's it all about? What do I really want? Do I really want just money? And a nice happy family life? And then go into the grave? And find myself 6 foot under and that's the end of it? Is that what I'm really looking for? Is that what I'm seeking for in life? Or is there something more? Am I seeking God? Am I seeking the truth? Do I want to know what life is all about? Is that the major issue in my life? And is the major issue, who is God? And what about me as a sinner? How can I know that God? Have you asked those questions? It's important that you ask those questions and you consider the question that Jesus asks. What do you seek? Now, they say to him, verse 38, Teacher, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, that could seem to be that they're deflecting from Jesus' question. You find that sometimes with non-Christian people. You ask them a probing question and they don't want to discuss what they would call religion. So they talk about something totally unrelated. Well, I don't think they're doing that, are they? These were people who were genuine seekers. What they're saying basically is this: we need to spend time with you. We need to be in your presence. We need to hear you speak. We need to listen to you. Where are you staying? What does Jesus say? Verse 39, come and see. You see, the question, where do you seek, wasn't just probing their motives. It was in some sense an encouragement to them. He was saying, I'm interested in you. What do you seek? I'm here to help you. I can give you the answer. And so he says, come and see. When he says come and see, he's not talking about come and see exactly the location that I'm in and look at the furniture. He's saying, come and see. Come and see who I am. Taste and see. And then we read in verse 39, it was about the 10th hour. Now, if that's in Hebrew time, that means 10 o'clock in the morning. So, sorry, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if it's Hebrew time. So they were spent from 4 in the afternoon, maybe through to the late hours of the evening. But if it was in Roman time, it was from 10 o'clock in the morning. Certainly they spent hours with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they become convinced that he is the Messiah. They spend a few hours in his presence and they come away saying, we have found the Messiah. Absolutely sure of it. So that's how the first ones came to know the Lord Jesus. They came first of all through the preacher. They come through the preacher saying, behold the Lamb of God. That's the first thing that happens to them. And as he says, behold the Lamb of God, they begin to follow. And then they have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. But what about Simon, Andrew's brother? How does he come to know the Lord Jesus? Well, he doesn't come through the preacher. He doesn't hear John the Baptist preaching, behold the Lamb of God, maybe he had earlier, but that's not what's used at this time. You see, he comes through the personal witness of his brother, and people come to the Lord Jesus in different ways. Some come through the preacher preaching a message, others come through a friend witnessing and speaking to them. I want to repeat again what's happened in Merthyr, in Park Street Baptist Church. The church has grown significantly there. And the pastor says, all of our people, or must mean almost all of our people, have come to Jesus outside the services on a Sunday. All of them have come through personal witness, through one-to-one, or a little Bible study in a group. But they've all come that way and they've come converted to church. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? Often we say, let's invite them to come to church, and that's where they hear God's word, and that's where they be converted. But he said in their community, which has known a dramatic increase in the number of Christians, it's been through personal witness, and that's a challenge to us. So look at verse 41 and 42. Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Here he is. He's so convicted. This is the Messiah. He's full of enthusiasm. He's full of love. And his brother knows that there's something different here. He's not just sort of saying, oh, by the way, I found somebody. I think he's the Messiah. He's so overwhelmed. And what does Simon do? Well, Simon comes. And Jesus speaks to Simon and says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. He knows him also, just as much as he knew Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. He knew Jonah. He knew who his father was. You are Simon. And he knew who he would be. And so he says, you shall be called Cephas, a stone, a rock. How did Simon come to know the Lord Jesus? Just somebody inviting him. With great conviction because of his own personal experience. And what about you and me? Have we lost our first love? Have we lost that sense of enthusiasm? I found the Lord. I want to tell you about him. Is there a member of our family, maybe at Christmas time, we're praying about, who's going to come to our homes and we can share with them what we found of the Lord Jesus, how he's changed our lives? Is there a work colleague that we can speak to? Is there a neighbour we can speak to? Is there somebody that we can bring to Jesus? But then what about Philip? Well, Philip, there was no preacher preaching to him. There was no person personally witnessing to him, but directly the Lord Jesus comes to Philip. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Who took the initiative? Was it Philip seeking Jesus? No, it wasn't. Was it Jesus seeking Philip? Of course it was. Who found who? Did Philip find Jesus? No. Jesus found Philip. Jesus went after the lost sheep. And Jesus said, follow me. Simple words. It wasn't a long sermon. And yet there was great power in those words. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And of course, God was at work here in Philip's life because he responds straight away. Now, Philip then goes and tells somebody else. It's lovely, isn't it? This chain of events. One speaking to another. So we read in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's he's testifying. He's obviously somebody who knew the prophets. Obviously somebody who'd been in a school, learning about the truth. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. And he says, he's come. And he's come from Nazareth. And he wants to tell Nathanael this news. Now, Nathanael responds in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, it seems that Nathanael also is a Bible student. He would have thought, well, the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem if he'd known his prophecies. But Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? There was prejudice in his heart. What does Philip say? Well, Philip doesn't enter into a long debate. Philip doesn't enter into a long argument. Sometimes debating and arguments just end up in futility. Especially with a non-Christian. If it's a matter of point scoring and trying to persuade people, it's not worth it. He just gives a gracious invitation. He's very wise, isn't it? He says, come and see. The very words that Jesus gave previously to Andrew and John, come and see. He says, come and see. So Nathanael comes, and Jesus sees him coming. And Jesus makes that statement in verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Yes, he's a real Israelite. He's true to his people, true to the Jews. He's got Israeli blood in his system. He's an Israelite, but he's one in whom there's no deceit. He seems a little bit different to the Pharisees and the scribes, who are cunning men full of trickery. This one's just straightforward. He's spoken his mind. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's not being despising, not being disparaging. He's just speaking what he really sees. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? In other words, Nathanael confessed that what Jesus had said about his character was true. Jesus knew exactly what sort of person he was. And then Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And this was awesome. You see, there he'd been under a fig tree. I wonder what he'd been doing there. Was he asleep? Was he resting? Was he meditating? Maybe he was just thinking about that passage in the scriptures where Jacob had a dream and he saw angels going on a ladder up and down to heaven. And that's why Jesus, in verse 51, speaks about himself as being the ladder up to heaven. And himself as being with the angels ascending on, descending on him. We don't know. He may not have been thinking about that. But Philip is absolutely astounded that though Jesus didn't see him with his naked eye, he knew exactly where he was. He knew all things. Sorry, Nathanael, I said Philip. Nathanael. And then in verse 49, Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? Do you remember later on when Peter, he confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember when he says that, Jesus said to him, be quiet, don't tell anybody. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But we tend to forget that somebody right at the outset made an amazing confession. Nathanael, he says, you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man, didn't he? He was always giving clues to who he was, but he never outrightly said, I am the Son of God, until right at the end. But at the beginning, one of the first disciples saw exactly who he was. And then Jesus says to him, verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. If Nathanael had known his Old Testament and known Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, of course there were no chapters and verses in those days, but if he'd known that passage, he would have thought of the Son of Man coming in great power and glory, speaking of the Son of Man as the Son of God coming to reign in glory, speaking about the second coming of Christ. And surely Jesus is saying, one day, Nathanael, you will see me in all my power and glory coming again, and there will be the angels ascending and descending. So how did this person, Nathanael, come to know the Lord Jesus? Well, he came through personal testimony, a friend. Philip said to him, come and see. He didn't argue with him. He just said, come and see, and he came. And then the Lord met with him. The Lord spoke to him. The words of Christ were very powerful. They broke into his life. They changed him. And he confessed that Christ was the Son of God. And he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So then, how do people meet Jesus today? How does that happen? Does it happen in a vacuum? No. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. People need to hear the preacher. They need to hear the word preached that God loves, doesn't he, to use the foolishness of preaching. That's what he said in his word. That's his method that God uses, the foolishness of preaching. But the preacher may be you. It may be you in personal witness. It may be you opening up your Bible with a neighbour and explaining it. God often uses personal witness. You may be just a little link in the chain. You may have only said, well, come and see, come to this meeting, or come to my house, or watch this video I've got on Christianity Explored, or I read this book and come and let me know what you think about it. But you've been a little link in the chain. Sometimes God does directly call people, Muslims, in a dream. And then they're brought to a preacher or a witness, and the witness or the preacher tells them of Christ, and they come to him. Sometimes, very occasionally, there's some form of direct intervention, but that's not the normal way, is it? The normal way is that God uses people to reach others. He uses you and I. May it be that increasingly that we are better witnesses. But then lastly, what was the effect? Well, let's think of Andrew. Andrew was drawn to love and serve his Saviour. He became one of the 12. But as I said, he was a background person and also one who became a facilitator. So when Jesus said, well, you go and find something to the disciples to feed these 5,000 people, it was Andrew that found the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was a facilitator. It wasn't unimportant, his work. What he did was he brought the little boy to Jesus. Later on, when Greeks want to come to see Jesus, and initially these men are put off from coming, well, it's Andrew and Philip who become facilitators, who bring the Greeks to hear what they need to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Andrew was a facilitator. It's great to have such people, isn't it? What about Simon Peter? Well, what was the effect upon his life? Andrew's life was transformed. He just loved to be a servant. He loved to be there encouraging people, pointing them to Christ. What about Simon Peter, that impulsive, unstable character? Well, Jesus prophesied, you will be a stone, you will be a rock, you will become somebody who's stable and strong and a pioneer. Now, that should be an encouragement to some of us who are very impulsive, some of us who sometimes don't speak as we ought to. And the Bible says it's very hard to bridle the tongue. And sometimes we catch ourselves, why on earth did I say that? But God was to tame Peter. God was to do an amazing work in his life. God was to humble him. And that impulsive man became greatly used on the day of Pentecost, tremendously used in Jerusalem. He became a pillar in the early church. And upon his confession that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he was the Son of the living God, Christ would build his church. He became a very significant person in the history of the church, uniting Jew and Gentile as he went to Cornelius' household. He was a central figure in the New Testament church. That was Simon Peter. What about Philip? What did he become? Well, he was a loyal servant of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we've considered some of the questions, and he did have questions, and the questions reflect weakness of faith, but that surely should be an encouragement to all of us who are weak in faith. Christ doesn't despise us. Christ never despised Philip. He was patient with him, though weak in faith. Sometimes some Christians stumble all the way along to heaven with doubts and fears, but the Lord understands them and is gracious to them and takes them to be with himself in glory. What about Nathanael? We don't know much about him. Not really told anything else about him. But you know, maybe he just became like John the Apostle, self-effacing. And that's what the Lord wants, doesn't it? Those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are the greatest. Humility is so important. And that was John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. I must decrease, he must increase. I'm not worthy to undo his sandal shoes. Just maybe Nathaniel quietly served the Lord and the Lord blessed him greatly. So what about you and I? We've heard about the first four disciples this morning. We've heard a little bit of what's written about them, but what could be written about you? The first thing I want to ask you is this: have you come to Jesus? Have you had a personal encounter with him? It's no good being religious. Religion won't take anybody to heaven. Religion damns a soul. You need Jesus. Have you come to him? Have you had a personal encounter with him? John said, behold the Lamb. And that's what we say. Fix your eyes upon Christ. Gaze upon the cross. See that he paid for your sin upon the cross. Repent of your sin. Trust in him alone. Yield your life to him. Amen.